But I would encourage you to take time to just go ahead and let this solidify it right away. All right, then you can solidify it again later on. But in doing that, there's two, we gave you a little bit of an assignment. If you would, sometime in the next week, you should take time to just get alone and think about the fact you're alone with God. All right, with respect to the last session, I would encourage you to do the same thing with regards to the things on your heart. It's not a bad idea just to work on this. What are the things that are concerning you? And again, what are they? It says, be anxious for nothing. What are the pressures towards anxiety in your heart? List them out. Put them down in front of you. And then take some time with the Lord and just think on this one thought. You're not praying about them so much as you're thinking about this. The Lord knows all about that. He's completely concerned about that. He's got it down. He already has worked out a plan for that. And just sit with that for a while. It's a very refreshing experience to stop and remember that He knows what I need in this, in a real circumstance. Put a real circumstance, not just the theoretic, but here it is. Here's the thing that I'm facing. How does He know about that? And you're not praying so much as you're just absorbing the fact for a few moments that, you know, it's all right. It's all right. He's got it covered. And that you're safe with regards to the Lord. And because that leads us to our next session, all right? We're thinking in session 4 to seek first the kingdom of God, because we're going straight through the passage. This is what the Lord says. Here it is. When you pray, do this. And you remember that we've already mentioned that the Lord jumps way out ahead. He's going to go back to other things with regards to that first principle, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen of men. But as He's going through prayer, He leaps out ahead to what's next in His next principle, and that is seeking first the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to think about as we go on in our consideration. But let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we do give You thanks You're here. And Father, once again, we come in all simplicity before You and are asking for a definite work of Your Spirit in our midst to help us in our real need enter into Your heart and Your purpose for us. So, Father, we come and look to You to do that. Meet us as we consider Your word this afternoon, and we're trusting You for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we're coming to this afternoon, I would, you know, it might be a good idea just to have one of those thoughts in your mind, something that has been on your prayer list recently, major issue, just to be thinking about as we are expounding, we're thinking about the passage. Because, again, you want to move this over into your real life. The praying is part of living. It's not something we do and then we come back to real life, right? A lot of people look at that the way, now I've got to come back to the real world. Praying is what you do in the real world. It's part of our living. Like, you don't go over here and breathe and then run out to the world and, you know, work for a little while and then go back and breathe some more, right? Breathing is part of your everyday living. Prayer has to become, a spirit of prayer has to become part of my everyday living. All right, whether I pray for one sentence or I pray for an entire day, the principles are still the same, and they have to become part of us. So that might be helpful as we go to it. Now, in the section that the Lord has in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, He goes on in this matter of prayer. First of all, He said that we are to come to Him honestly. That was the first thing. The purpose of prayer is to get along with God. That makes it relaxing. You don't have to accomplish anything. You're just getting with Him and speaking to Him. And if you do that, if you'll come honestly to Him, you can meet with Him. And then He says, when you come to pray, you don't have to bring a barrage of language. There are no secret phrases to know. There's no secret way into the presence of God. You just come because your Father already knows what you need. He's concerned about you before you come. You do not have to move His heart. Now, if we stopped right there, we could come immediately into sort of a prosperity gospel type of approach. Well, if God knows everything I need, then it's time to start asking for what I need. And people are kind of funny about what they think they need, all right? But the Lord he makes an interesting turn here. He shifts the whole direction. He's told us how easy it is to come, and now He says, there is a different thing you've got to know as to how to pray. You're free to come, and there are no secret words, but pray along this line. When you come to pray, pray along this line. Now, it is interesting that he then gives what we call the Lord's Prayer. All right, so what we call it there. It's our pattern prayer. This is very early in his ministry. Late in his ministry, it's only about six months, before the crucifixion, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And interesting, they don't ask until that late before they come and say, teach us to pray. When they ask to be taught to pray, he repeats this prayer in a briefer form. Right? And that's if you open the column there. The briefer form down at the bottom. Now, it takes 20 seconds to read the Lord's Prayer out loud. I just timed it. All right? The shorter version takes 10 seconds. Right? That's important because he's going to sum up here what the essence of real praying is all about. What does it really mean to interact with God? What is vital praying? And he just got through saying you don't have to bring a barrage of words. And so he sums up a tremendous prayer in that short a compass. All right, now we need to make a couple notes about this. No one in the New Testament ever actually prayed this prayer. It's never recorded that anybody prayed the prayer. There are a lot of prayers that we could say follow the pattern, but they're not an identical following of this particular one. So that we have to conclude, particularly when he changes the prayer slightly in Luke chapter 11, that it's not the detail of prayer that's the issue. It's the pattern of the prayer. It's not that you repeat this prayer, because that would get you right back to where we were before. It's not a formula. All right? Okay, now, let's think about the prayer. We have to start off with exposition because we have to look at it first. We have to know, what does it say? What does the prayer actually say? This is a little more complex than what we had been going over before because it's a longer passage. The prayer itself can be divided into either 6 or 7 petitions. It depends on how you break them up, and we'll talk about that as you go. But they're inside of those 6 or 7petitions, there are 2 definite divisions. And we won't go into a lot of it. You can go read a commentary and find out how this works out, because it's not important for us right now to go over all that kind of detail. But they are divided by the way they are expressed. One is the first 3 petitions are expressed in imperative voice. That is, that they speak about things that have to be. The last 3 are also strong petitions. We don't want to make them sound like they're weak, but they have a different tone to them. They have a different tone in the verbs, the way the verbs develop. So that's all I'm going to say right now. I'll leave the Greek with you. Can go read the commentaries and note how that works out. But they're in 2 definite divisions. The first division has to do with the coming of the kingdom of God. The second division has to do with my day-to-day needs. What is it going to take to live on this earth? Now, when the Lord does that, this is amazing, and I want to stop for just a moment and think about this with you. He's talking to a group of people, we've already noted, most of whom are peasants. All right, well, I don't want to demean them, but they're just everyday, simple people. They're just regular, simple people who are living in the Roman Empire. They're not Pharisees, they're not the religious crowd. Even the ones that Jesus had on his team, the ones that are disciples, well, who were they before they were disciples? Fishermen. All right? Okay, probably the most sophisticated of them is a tax collector. All right? Now, he's a little more sophisticated, although he probably wasn't converted at this point. But nevertheless, the people who were there, they're not very important people. They would live in simple homes. They would not have a lot of money. And as we said last time, their lives are not terribly important. The Romans despised them. The Pharisees despised them. This was the crowd which is accursed. That's what he says in the middle of the book of John. The crowd which is accursed. They're following him. So these people aren't getting respect from anyone. All right? Now Jesus tells them that they can come into the presence of God. He tells them this amazing thing, that God is concerned about their lives, not just about his life, not about the disciples' lives. He's concerned about everybody's life. Right? And then he says this. Now, this is amazing. He says, now, you have an opportunity to participate in the coming of the kingdom of God on this earth. Right? That's amazing. There is going to be a day. I'll get this clear before we go into the actual, what are the petitions that are here. There is going to be a day, it's promised in the Word of God, when Jesus Christ will be exalted above everything. Day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The course of this country doesn't really matter. I hate to break it to you, but it doesn't really matter. It's a country which will rise up, it will fall down in its time. We don't know the exact course of history, so how long will it be important? I don't know. It's important in the course of this, of the ages, but like the Romans and like everybody that's been before them, it will come, it will go. The election might bring better things, it might bring worse things. We just don't know because we don't know what God's doing, because He raises up kings and He puts them down. Whoever is in Washington in January will be there because God put him there. That's the teaching of Daniel. He raises up kings, He puts them down, He controls the course of this world. But it doesn't matter to Him. That's not what's important. America is not important to Him any more than the Roman Empire was important to Him. What's important to Him is in the middle of that, the kingdom of God is coming on this earth. A church is being built. A group of people are being prepared for a day to be presented as a bride to Christ. And they count. They matter. The course of the nations, once, remember in the book of Daniel, once that rock rolls down the hill, it smashes the idol which represents the whole course of humanity, and it is gone forever. You won't study world history in heaven. It doesn't matter. The history that matters in heaven is your life. A person was snatched from the burning, was made alive in Christ. Now, what's important about your life, whether you happen to be the president of the most important company on this earth, or whatever you consider the bottom, I'm not going to say anything because I'm not trying to offend anybody, whoever's at the bottom, the least important person, the person who doesn't even have a job, who sits in a room because they can't get out of the room. Every person in there has the potential to participate in the coming of this kingdom. I can't make a big difference on this earth as far as what happens to people here. But today, it is potential for you and for me to participate in the kingdom. What does that mean? What does it mean that we're participating in the kingdom? Well, it means that you have the potential, because of who you are, to help people know the eternal God. You could make the difference in a life between an experience of lostness and an experience of being saved. You could make a difference in your church between that church just going on in a routine and that church knowing the vitality of the Spirit of God, because that's what God wants to do, right? He wants to do all these things. And so He talks to these people, and here they are. They're just regular people. And He says, now, in prayer, here's what I want you to do. When you start to pray, here's the way I want you to pray. Here's what's the right way to pray. Okay, now the six petitions. Let's look at them. This is God inviting us to participate in the advance of the kingdom of God on this earth. We are down to be the particulars of the petitions. Okay, the first one, it says in the, out there, hallowed be your name. What it means there is your name has to be glorified. It has to be lifted up. It has to be made known. Who you are has to be revealed. Now, if you studied the Bible, what do we call the Bible? We call it a revelation of God. You see, that's what God is doing. He is the God who is seeking to save men. And in order to do that, He has to reveal to them what they'll never discover on their own. Make it known. It has to be made known who God is. That is our job on this earth, is to make known who God is. By the way we live, by the things we say, by our teaching, by our example, we are to make known who God is. Now, He says that when you're praying, pray this. He says in a proper prayer, this is an imperative thing. This has to happen. This is a heartbeat here that you have to have, that your name must be exalted. You have to be known. Do people know Him today? No, they do not. Do they respect Him as He is? No, they do not. I don't watch a lot of television, And I was speaking to a missionary leader last weekend, and we were in the hotel lobby, or a motel lobby there, and we were talking, and there was a television on. And I don't know what channel it was on. I don't know what channel it was on. I'm looking over at this thing, and all I can say, and I'm not going to go into it, the most blasphemous stuff was happening on there, mocking the Lord himself and his crucifixion. It's just going. I finally went over and changed the channel because, I mean, it's a big truth. I'm going to find it. But there it was. Now, we know that happens, right? One of the features of God making himself known to earth and allowing a time to give people a chance to repent is that he exposes himself to the possibility of being rejected, right? On greater or lesser, to greater or lesser degrees. Now, the burden of this first prayer is men have to know how great God is. That's what has to happen. That's the very first petition. On this earth, things have to change to the point where you are known for who you are and recognized for who you are. It goes on then to say, your kingdom must come, right? Your kingdom has come. That develops that. Because the goal of him being known is finally what I trust has happened to everybody in this room. When you began to see who he really was, his kingdom came in your life. That was what I had to realize, the difference between what I had been taught about Christianity and what was real Christianity. Because in mine, it was just sort of a safety valve thing. You avoid hell. And I finally had to realize that God didn't come just to save me from hell. What he came to do was rule. He came to take my life and make it something that he could glorify himself with. See, the kingdom of God with his petition that your kingdom must come is a thought that you must have people who voluntarily submit to your rulership. See, that's what it, when his kingdom comes, people will come under his kingdom. Now, we know from our understanding of the gospel that God doesn't force his kingdom onto people. He brings the gospel out there, makes it available, and they are brought into the kingdom of God when they voluntarily submit, repent, believe the gospel, and they come to a place where they put themselves into his hands and he becomes king. Right? And he says, that's the second thing to pray. So you're praying that God's name will be lifted up, that people will know who he is. Secondly, that in response to that, they will submit and become children of the king. This is the imperative, right? Then there's a third one. The third part to the imperative is this. Your will be done. This is also important in your practical living because the fact of the matter is everybody around you and everything around you doesn't submit to God, right? And have we failed if that takes place? No, we have not failed, right? When Jesus was working on the earth, if you were going to apply these, what was he doing there? He was making known the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was hallowing the name of his Father by showing people who he was. As he did that, there were a group of disciples who came to know him. And the kingdom of God came in their heart, and they were changed. But you also know the story that there is a disciple who did not go along with this program, right? And that is Judas, right? Now, will Judas's failure to submit to the Lord, his opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, will that change the program? No, it will not, because your will has to be done. Right? That's the thought here. That God has to control, and he did control. The devil was attacking the Lord all the way through his ministry, right? He's always attacking him. He's always trying to bring him down. But his steps, and particularly at the very end, it is, it's not humorous, but it's such an interesting study of the sovereignty of God that the devil did exactly what he wanted and ended up destroying himself. Because in the process of the devil getting the Lord, putting him on a cross, and in one sense, that was the devil doing that. The devil entered into the heart of Judas. He betrays him. He ends up in a cross. The devil's involved in all this. But what happens there? God's will is done. He ends up on the cross that God intended him to be on forever. So in one sense, he's there because God put him there. In another sense, he's there because of an evil thing. But it doesn't matter because the will of God is done. In our lives, there are many times when the people around us and the circumstance around us will not be directly under God's control. this prayer has to do with praying that in the middle of circumstances where people are not submitted to you, your will still has to be done. You still have, first three petitions. And that's the thrust of this praying, right? That's the first part of it. Okay, now, second part has to do with provisions for daily needs, right? The provisions for what you need every day. Now, this is secondary. The thrust is, this has to come to pass, but I can want, for all I'm worth, that the kingdom of God would come here, but I still had to eat lunch, all right? I have to eat something. Why do I have to eat something? Well, we still have 3 hours to go, and I can just tell you right now that without the provision of the food for my mind, by the time we get to 5 o'clock this afternoon, you're going to wonder, what in the world did he say? Because he doesn't make any sense anymore. Because as much as you want to accomplish things in a spiritual realm, I am still locked to this earth. There's still a lot that is happening here. And I have needs. You have needs in order to carry out your great heart desire, which is at the beginning of this. Okay, now, what are those needs? Well, first of all, give us this day our daily bread. And that speaks about all the temporal needs you have. That is everything you need to exist day after day. That would include the clothes you need. That would include the food you need. That would include everything that you need day to day, just as part of living. And he says to ask for that, okay? He tells him to ask for it, right? So pray for that. It's not with the same force as the first part, but you're told to get it. Now, a couple things we want to note is it is on the daily basis. Now, the reason I'm going over the detail of all this is that the Lord's not asking you to just pray these particular petitions. You see, prayer comes from your heart. Right praying is simply an expression of your heart to God. So if I'm going to pray correctly and this is the right pattern, what do I have to do? I have to adjust the thinking of my heart to match this, and then I'll pray correctly. All right? I don't need to memorize these things and let's see what should I do here. This is very much like the difference between someone who is talking to you out of what they actually believe and someone who is trying to snow you. The difference between somebody is actually talking from what they believe and the person who's trying to snow you, this is a great time of the year, this is all happening around us, is what? If you ask me the same question and I'm speaking from my heart, you ask me again next week, I'll probably give you the same answer because it's what's true of me. It's what I actually love. I'm not making this up. If, on the other hand, I am simply saying to you what I think you want to hear and I'm over here, I have to try to remember what I told you. This isn't coming out of me. This is coming out of what I think ought to be there. And then I get all confused trying to remember what am I supposed to say to this particular person. What God is looking for is for us to pray out of our heart. So in order for us to pray this way, what has to happen? This is where it's not complicated, the prayer. It's very demanding. What's that? I have to allow God to change my heart. This has to become my way of thinking. All right? That makes sense. Let's keep going there with the provisions. After he goes and speaks about the matter of my need for provision, for food, he says this, forgive us our debts in the same way that we have forgiven our debtors. Right? Forgive us our debts in the same way that we have forgiven our debtors. Now, I'm not going to go over that because the next session is on that particular petition because the Lord's going to return to that one. So I don't want to take a long time on it, but here's what I want you to note about it. It is interesting that in a properly balanced prayer life, my need to be forgiven of sin is put on the same level as my need to be fed today. That I need provision for food and clothing and just daily needs. But just as I need that, I need this just as much. And I would note to you, and we'll come back to that later on, that this one is actually conditional. The way it says it, the way it's actually worded is this. I want you to do for me just what I've done for everybody else. That's the way it's put. I want you to treat me with regards to my sins just like I'm treating the rest of this world with regards to their sins. It's a very demanding passage. But we'll come back to that later, all right, because that's ahead. Then he goes on to the next one. He says, deliver us from evil. Remember at the beginning I said it's either six or seven petitions, because here, is it one, is it two? I think it's just one, but anyway, there's two parts to it. It says, lead us not into temptation. All right, we need protection from the evil one. All right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, and the best way to translate that is from the evil one. Not just evil, but from the evil one. And he puts this on the same plane. What does that mean? It means every day you go out into the world, every day I live on this earth, I am in danger of temptation. And I need to recognize it. Now, you might recognize it in one area, but we need to recognize across the board that we are weak human beings. That we are not capable of taking everything that comes out there. So that we are asking God specifically to order our experience in such a way that we will be protected from unnecessary temptation. Because if we have too much, we're going to be in trouble. So you're asking for that. And then, of course, he goes on to deliver us from the evil one. All right? Now, the deliverance from the evil one is not a deliverance from trouble. All right? Might as well get that one clear. It won't work to ask God to keep you from trouble. He promises you're going to have trouble. All right? This is the Lord's promise. Before he gets ready to go, he said what? In this world you will have tribulation. Take courage. I've overcome the world. But he doesn't say you're not going to have it because I've overcome the world. He says when you're in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Another place, Paul, speaking to the church, said, it's okay, because it's through many tribulations we have to enter the kingdom of God. We have to go through this. It's part of our growth in Christ. That's why at another place, and students are in the process of memorizing this, it says that in Romans chapter 5, that when we have this peace with God, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. That's on this earth, because God has made peace between us and himself. We have this exaltation that one day we're going to see the glory of God, and then he turns around the part we don't like. And not only that, but we glory in tribulation, because that tribulation works patience, and patience endurance, and endurance hope. And hope doesn't make us ashamed, because the love of God's poured out in our hearts. See, people out there need to see the living God, and they're going to see it in you as he fills you with his love. But go back and read that again, how the process of that becoming a reality is. What is it? The tribulation's going to work patience, and the patience, proven character, different ways it's translated, and that hope. And then at the end of that, the love of God is poured out in your hearts. That's the same. He picks up that exact thought in Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for good. He is facing these hard realities. All things are working together for good. Why? Because those that God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That was his purpose. All right? To be conformed to the image of his Son. So that people around you can have that revelation of God. Not just by what I say, but by the actual character. It's the goal of God. To be able to show people around you what God is like because of the life you live. But in order to perfect you in that, what's going to happen? Tribulation works patience. Tough time. So getting in there, this prayer is not a prayer to be kept from difficulties. What it's a prayer for is to be kept from the devil in the middle of those difficulties. Right? Because he could, it's to be kept from him taking advantage of them and using them for ruin. Right? Joseph went through some very difficult circumstances. You meant it for evil, he says. God meant it for good. All right? If God hadn't intervened in Joseph's experience, that would have been a terrible circumstance. But it doesn't go that route because God intervenes, and that's what this request is all about. Intervene in my circumstances, Lord. Work in my life. Meet me so that I'm kept from unnecessary temptation, and in the middle of all the bumps and bruises of life, the devil doesn't get an advantage. Keep me from the evil one. Right? That's the prayer. That's the essence of the prayer. Tremendous. All right, now, what application? How are we going to think about that? And how does that help us in prayer? What should we do with respect to it? Now, remember in the last session, is it don't pray like the Gentiles pray? Don't pray like the Gentiles pray. The first session I told you I don't assess prayers, but everybody assesses prayers, so it's hopeless. So I give in, and you can come and accuse me on this one. And it's true, I have assessed prayers. I've listened to them a long time. I've been to a lot of prayer meetings in my life. Believe me, I've been to a lot of prayer meetings. And what the Lord is saying here is, if you're balanced in your praying, if your approach to God in the things you're asking for and your desires as you come before Him are accurate, they should match up with this prayer, right? With those six petitions. Everything you could ever ask of God fits into one of those categories. All right? Now, and again, we're trying to be brutal with ourselves. Why? Because we don't want to just tweak, right? We want to, boy, do I have to fundamentally change my praying? Here's a problem. When you, and don't, again, we're not going to try to be critical. But isn't it so? Look back. Don't ever look again. Don't be critical of people around you. But look back and think. How many prayer meetings do you think you could take all the prayers that were offered and fit them comfortably into this? Generally speaking, I think you will find out that most praying is basically, give me what I need and keep me from getting hurt. All right? The things we pray for, what are they? Provision, protection. All right? It was about a year ago. And I want to say again, I have fought with myself on all these points. We were praying here for a pastor in a foreign country who had been imprisoned and was in danger of death for his testimony for the Lord. And the question comes up, how should we pray for him? Okay? Honestly, now we're going to actually take time to pray together. What will the petitions be? Right? Now this is the things that come up first. The very first thing comes to our minds concerning that is what? Get him out. Deliver him. Right? Well, I'm telling you, right, because that was what happened. That's the first thing. Because we don't want to see a brother put to death. Right? Now, that's American. You know, anybody gets in trouble, we want to see them delivered from their troubles, right? Provide for them, protect them. And I'm going to say it again, if most prayer meetings, that's all we're asking for is provision, protection. But that's only two of the six requests, and they're actually not on the imperative side of things. They're not on the imperative side. What's the imperative side? The imperative side is that God be glorified, right? Here is a man who in a country where they don't really respect God as he is, who knows God, and God's put him in this prison. He is making international news. What's important about that circumstance? Hallowed be your name. Thousands of people are going to find out about this. God, somehow do something to honor your name in them. And that's the way we should pray. Does that make sense? Because that has to be the imperative. His deliverance is not imperative. I know he has children. But God knows he has children, right? That's why that first part is so important. Before I can launch out and pray like this and be bold about it, I have to be confident in my heart that God knows my need. If God isn't taking care of my backside, then how can I go out here? Somebody has to take care of this. And what the Lord is saying in these verses is this. I've got it. I'm taking care of you. I will provide for you. I already know everything about your life. Therefore, go into the front line. Head for what's really important. I told him, and I want to say that because I know it's... If I don't say this before God, then I'm a hypocrite in saying it. If I am ever in prison and my life is in danger, you pray for me that I will honor God in it. Don't pray for my deliverance. Pray that I'll honor God there, because persecution is designed by God. You see it in the Word of God, to put His people in the spotlight. It is one of the great ways He goes to push them out where everybody looks at them. The imperative thing isn't survival. The imperative thing is, when He puts them out there, that they will be faithful. And that what men see when they have this Christian, you know, label stuck on this man, that they will see what God is like. That's a great opportunity for that man. Now he's out of prison. God delivered him. And I'm not upset that God delivered him. But the imperative has to be the imperative, and the second part has to be the second part. And this is real demanding on our souls, isn't it? Because we all have to face it, right? The question that I have to ask before I can pray for him is, if I were in prison, can I honestly say that that would be my prayer? Now this is a real demanding section, the prayer. And I will say, I don't pray it as a routine. You can pray anything as long as you're honest. You can pray the same prayer every day as long as it's an honest prayer. But I have to come back to this prayer over and over and over again. On Wednesday, we had a day of prayer. And I'm praying for this conference. I'm praying for what's going to happen right here, for you guys, as you come to listen to the Word of God. And as I think about that, what's important in it? What's important in it? Well, I have to go over. It's exactly what I did. I sit down in my prayer time, and we start off with, Lord, I want to refrain. I want to reframe my thinking again before I start to pray. This is what has to be. When we get together on Saturday, your name has to be honored. Your kingdom has to be extended. You have to get more a hold of hearts than you've ever had before. It doesn't matter whether I trip and fall on my face. It doesn't matter whether anybody likes me. It doesn't matter, and I'll just be honest about works, it doesn't matter whether this ends in donations to the Institute. We're not here for donations. We are not here for any other purpose than that the kingdom of God will come on this earth. It has to be extended. It has to be extended here, and it has to be extended to the end of the earth. You see, if I'm going to pray consistently, I have to have my whole inner man changed to where the heartbeat of my soul is lined up with this. When it is, you'll pray. You will pray. Now, where are you going to apply this? Where does this apply? Well, my problem for a long time with this kind of thing is I applied it with regards to that guy over in this country over here, or a missionary over there, or a pastor over there. But where does this apply? What applies wherever you happen to be living? The living Christ is in you. He's in you. And students, here they go. You got it down? Ready? When's the will of God going to be done? Today, right now. This is when the will of God is being done. This is the hour, right now. We'll have another session in a little bit, but right now the kingdom of God is coming to pass right here. This is when it has to happen. This is when His word has to penetrate. This is when He has to be exalted. Not next session, this session. All right, now, what does that have to do with your life? Where are you today? Some of you have children today. As you pray for your children, there's the prayer. What has to happen in your children's life? They have to have God exalted there, right? They have to come into the kingdom of God. The will of God has to be done in them before they get there. They need provision. They need all the rest of it. But I'm praying. The bulk of my praying has to be here if I want to be along God's lines. What about your friends, the people around you? What has to happen in the circumstance in your job? You see, this isn't just for some remote place out there. Every person in this room has contacts with other human beings. And the living Christ is in you, and the thought is that the living Christ in me is going to contact other beings. What being? I don't know, but God is ordering that. Do you believe that? That God is ordering your circumstances? I'll pray about it. It's one problem with students. You know, they're sometimes praying, what should I do? What's the will of God for me? Well, the will of God for you right now is to be a student. And if you're a good student, then, you know, if you do the will of God here, then you'll do the will of God there. Because all the will of God is a set of circumstances in which you happen to find yourself, in which He has created opportunities, right? And all I have to be is faithful in that opportunity. And the next one comes, and the next one comes, and the next one comes, and then we're finished. And we're out of here. Very un-American. Very un-American. What do we want to do? We want to plan for tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. We live out there. Don't live out there. Live right here. Right where you're at. Now, you had those circumstances that you're thinking about. They're a burden on your heart. What are your opportunities? What are your opportunities with your neighbors? This lady, I think she passed away just recently, was out here, lives right across the way, Mrs. Garrett. Her husband, redeemed opportunity. And it's the most interesting, it's just the most interesting thing. Before there was an institute here, Mr. Garrett, who knew the Lord, walked. He walked, there's a circuit right out in front here. It's about a mile long, and he would go on this circuit. And he made up his mind, was a lot younger than that, because 40 years he's been out there doing it, and he was there before we got here. And he would walk that circuit, and every time he passed a house, he would pray for the people in the house. And he would pray that, this is before there was an institute here. And he walked around, and he said, Lord, you've got to glorify your name on this block. And you've got to glorify your name by bringing your word to young people. This was before there was an institute. And he had nothing to do. He was never formally in any sense identified with the institute. And he kept doing that. I don't know all of his family, but you know, he knew every member of my family by name. He found out who every person was, every kid. Every kid that grew up in the last 40 years on this block was prayed for by that man. Now, I don't think, I'm not saying he was the key, but I'm saying this. It's not insignificant the number of people that have come to know the Lord in this block. The number of kids that have grown up and are serving the Lord on this block. You see, all he did was took this prayer and applied it. And who is he? Nobody important. And what is this block on the face of the earth? I mean, we're in South Carolina. We're in a little tiny place in South Carolina. What difference does that make to the flow of life in the world? But it's where he was, and he, as he went around, prayed. And he did that for 40-some years. Went to be with, 35. Anyway, he went to be with the Lord not too long ago. And I believe Mrs. Garrett, who walked with him, went to know the Lord just a few days ago. But nevertheless, the point is this. You see, this is not just a big prayer for the general coming of the kingdom and for missions out there. This is for your life. Because God is creating circumstances for you. And in those circumstances, you're going to have an opportunity to believe Him for this. Wouldn't that be tremendous? Wouldn't it be tremendous? I'll tell students this, but wouldn't it be tremendous if every person in this room could come back in a year and one person, just one person that you know, has come into the kingdom of God because you stood before the throne of grace and said, your kingdom has to come, your will has to be done, you have to be honored in this life that you have brought into my path. That would be tremendous. If there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents, there would be tremendous joy in all that. So it's a reframing of your thinking. You would do well sometime, again, another one of those exercises, sit down and ask, how do I really pray? How do I pray for my children? How do I pray for my neighbors? How do you pray for your church? How do you pray for your church? You can really contribute a great deal to the coming of the kingdom of God by praying for the man who stands there every week with the word of God. Pray for him. Stand before the throne of grace for him. Ask for God to do all that in him, through him, as he preaches, as he teaches, as he ministers. And you could have a participation in that day. And there could be, and wouldn't it be tremendous? Wouldn't it be tremendous to be at that day at the end when Jesus Christ is exalted and realize that he is exalted to some degree because God enabled you to pray and believe God in regular circumstances, in a regular, simple place. Okay, now, I'm not going to go with the pattern of the prayer. I'm going to stop here because I want to give you time to think this through. We've got a little bit behind. At the end here, there's an illustration. It's one of my favorite prayers. I'll just mention it quickly. the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we have an example of that. And again, you get some feel for how much God will respect somebody who makes the change. The early disciples had gone and they had preached, they had healed a man, and because of that healing, they had stirred up the crowds, and the crowds got stirred up, and the religious authorities said, "This has got to stop. This name of Jesus, we got to stop this stuff." They bring him in and they say, "You've got to stop." Now, this is the same group that had put Jesus on a cross. So you have to realize they were serious about stopping these sorts of things, but they couldn't because everybody was on their side. So they say, "Now, what you have to do is shut up." All right? Just shut up. That's my paraphrase of it. Don't preach anymore in his name. The whole point was be quiet. The devil's always trying to do. Make you be quiet about the kingdom of God. Now they knew, and then they threatened them that if you don't be quiet, serious things are going to happen. They retreated back. And they got together and had a prayer meeting. It's one of the few prayer meetings recorded where we actually find the content of their praying. And it's worth your time to go back if you want to see this in action. And they got together and they basically said this, "Lord, listen to what they've said. You gave us a message to give. Listen to what they've said. Take note of it." Now these would have been men with families. These would have been men that had businesses. They would have had, they're not all full-time workers, but the whole group is in there together. I said, "Here's what we want you to do. Take note of their threatening and grant us boldness to keep on going right into the face of opposition." That bold? Don't protect us. They never ask in there for protection. They said, "What we need, you told us to preach the gospel. They're threatening us. They must have been feeling something of the pressure of that on their souls, realizing that there is a tendency to want to back up here. So what we're asking you to do for us, what has to happen for us, is you have to give us boldness to continue. Your kingdom has to come. Your will has to be done." And the point I want you to note, read through the section, is this. It says that when they had finished praying, they were all filled with the Spirit of God. God amened it, and he said he shook the place. How about that? I've been in a prayer meeting where it ends with the amen of God, where he goes, "Amen, I'm with you. I'm on your side in this." Now you can live that kind of bold life, right? We start with a place where we have the privilege to come to God. We find out when we're there that the God who we come to has taken care of all of our need, and now he asks us to join him in his work. He gives you and I the privilege to join in it. That's what prayer is all about, joining God in his work. If you do that, you'll be saved from a lot of the boredom of prayer, because when you pray for just your own little world and taking care of my little problems that don't really matter 15 minutes after they occur, it gets very boring and your prayer life dries up. But if you start praying for people around you, and you start praying for the circumstances, the same ones, those same distressing circumstances, that in the middle of them, God would take them and remake them for his glory, you'll be inspired. You'll be inspired. So how do we pray? Well, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's going to go on later to say that. And all the rest, it'll take care of itself. It'll take care of itself. You still are to pray. You're still to pray that you would have provision. You're still to pray that you would have forgiveness. You're still to pray to be kept from the evil one. But you're to pray that so that the imperative can be fulfilled. It's tremendous, isn't it? We have to ask God to remake our hearts, right? Rework them. And enable us to enter into all this. Well, let's commit our time, Lord, in prayer. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for what you want to do in us. For the wonderful potential in prayer. Father, teach us to pray. We're coming and asking you for it. We live in a very dark day. We live in a day in which your name is not honored, as being your people are being pressed in this nation. We're coming and asking you to do a reviving work. Enable us to pray in such a way you might be able to revive, to renew the spirit of your church, to be the bold testimony that you've called it to be. We come and trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.